Hello, folks. Thank you for joining Christ Church at Grove Farm's Sermon Podcast. We hope you find these messages insightful and inspirational. If you would like more information about Christ Church at Grove Farm, or would like to connect with one of our pastors, staff, or ministry leaders, I encourage you to visit our website, ccgf.org. The message you are about to hear is from part two of our series, To the Ends of the Earth. In this series, we will be exploring the movement of Jesus and the Holy Spirit at the birth of the church, as described in the book of Acts. May God bless your study of the Word. Grace and peace to you.
Good morning, Christ Church. It's great to be with you. I know it's been said already, but you've got to see Godspell. It is so cool. And if you haven't seen it yet, the set is actually set up across in Wilson. It is this super cool Pittsburgh-themed kind of stage. I love it, and I hope that you get to see it. I'll be seeing it all next weekend. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Nathan Glover. I work for Urban Impact Foundation, and I've been working there for the last 10 years. But really, I don't have any memories without Urban Impact because my dad, Pastor Ed, and my mom founded Urban Impact 30 years ago. And thanks, guys. It is a wonderful thing. And so I don't have any memories without Urban Impact. And one of the gifts of getting to grow up the way I grew up is that I got to see miracles all the time. I could go on for hours talking about the different miracles that I've seen in my life and in the lives of other people at Urban Impact. And so, but sometimes when I tell miracle stories, I have someone come up to me and they'll say, I've never seen a miracle. And they'll kind of ask, like, well, you know, how is it that you've seen so many and I've never seen one? If today you would like to see miracles in your life, what we're going to do in this sermon is I'm going to talk about a pattern that I've seen, both in my life and in the lives of other people who've seen miracles. And this pattern isn't just in my experience, it's also in Scripture. In fact, after I share it with you, you're going to see it all over these pages. In the narrative sections of Scripture, you're going to see the pattern of behavior for those people that experience miracles is the same almost every time. There are some exceptions, but almost every time, the pattern that I'm going to describe is where the miracles are. So if you're here today and you'd like to see miracles in your life, if you'd like the stories in your life to get better, then you're not here on accident. You were supposed to be here. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me as I speak, because I need a miracle right now, and that is for you to speak through me. Lord, we don't care to hear from Nathan Glover. We want to hear from you. So, Father, I ask that you would do that for me and for all of us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth. And when he does, Matthew makes an interesting comment on that experience. He says that Jesus couldn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, this is interesting because Matthew is putting faith and miracles, and he's sort of connecting them. Why is he doing that? Well, some people falsely think that faith is kind of like a potion. And if you guzzle enough of it, then you can be filled with the faith and have magical powers. And they'll quote Matthew 17, and they'll say, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will obey, and nothing will be impossible for you. And they go, see, Jesus says, if you even have a morsel of the faith meats, you can do magical things. It's kind of a category mistake. Jesus is not describing how faith works. He's describing what faith can do. He's not describing how it works. He's describing what it can do. It's kind of like if I'd said, hey, how does a car work? And you went, well, if you take your children in the back of the car and you drive, you can take them far away very fast. And I'd be like, that's really cool and probably true. But that is not what I asked. I asked, how does the car work? I was expecting you to say something about like a combustion engine or something. That is the mistake that's being made there. So how does faith work? When my parents moved onto the north side of Pittsburgh, they moved into an area that is far more dangerous than it is now. And they moved onto a street where 4 out of 5 houses were boarded up and unoccupied. And every type of crime that you can imagine was taking place on that street. And there were some people that weren't as sure as my dad that this is what he should be doing. But my dad knew that God was calling him to live here, to take a risk for the kingdom of God so that it might expand, so that he and my mother and my family might draw people into the kingdom of God. But people said things like, what if your family gets hurt? Can you live with that? One day my mom walked out on our stoop, and it was me and my little brother. And she looked to the left, and there were 2 thugs molesting the mail lady. And when they saw us, they left the mail lady, and they started walking towards us. So my mom sprung into action. She went down, opened the door to the car, put me and my brother inside, locked the doors, shut them, and threw her keys as far as she could, and turned to face these men. And when she did, the men were almost over top of her. She had time to think one word, Jesus. And the men looked up, and their eyes got huge, and their mouth dropped, and they turned white as ghosts, and they ran like their life depended on it. Now, my mom's thinking, somebody must be behind her with a gun drawn to inspire that kind of fear. But she looks behind her, and there is nobody there. But there was somebody there. I don't know if it was an angel or Jesus himself, but someone came to protect us that day. So that instead of a traumatic story of my past, this was my opportunity to be part of a miracle. And why did I get that chance? Because my parents had enough faith to take a risk for the kingdom of God. And that is the first part of the pattern I want to share with you. If you're looking for miracles, God does miracles for people who have enough faith to take a risk for his kingdom. That is the first part of the pattern. If you want to see miracles, then you got to take a risk for his kingdom. And that's exactly what we see in our passage. I want to read the first 5 verses. About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. After he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the festival of unleavened bread. When he seized him, he put him in prison and handed him over to 4 squads of 4 soldiers guarding him. And he decided to bring him out after the Passover. While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. Or the way we read it, but the church prayed earnestly to God for him. Ladies and gentlemen, these people in the first century were taking incredible risks for God and his kingdom. Stephen has been martyred, and they are still proclaiming the gospel. Now James is in prison, and they are still proclaiming the gospel. He is now killed, and they are still proclaiming the gospel. And now Peter, the ordained leader of the church, is in jail, and the church is praying. And that brings us to the second part of the pattern. God does miracles for those who earnestly ask him for them. God does miracles for those who earnestly ask him for them. Now, there's 2 parts of earnestly that I want to talk about. 2 parts. I would write this down if I were you. I would grab your pen and write these 2 parts. If you are earnestly praying, this is what you are doing. You are repeating your prayer, and you're making a community around it. You're repeating prayer, and there's a community around it. Let me talk to you about repeating. Sometimes when we say prayers, and this is very good and important to do, we say them flippantly because we get so many prayer requests. So we'll pray and we'll pray for this, and then we'll kind of move on. We'll move on. Good thing to do. We need to keep doing it. But that can't be the only way that you intercess. Because if it is, imagine like 3 weeks later, God answers your prayer. Will you even remember that you prayed for it? Will you even connect that it happened because you prayed for it? Odds are, even if you do, you might be like, well, that's a happy coincidence. But not if you pray fervently, repeatedly. Let me show you what I do. Some people do New Year's resolutions. I do New Year's prayer requests. At the beginning of every year, I take one or two days, like a Friday and a Saturday over a weekend, and I get away with God and I say, God, what are we talking about this year? And I put it all on one piece of paper. And for the rest of the year, these are the topics of conversation that we come back to. It's not the only thing that I talk to him about, but this is what we're talking repeatedly about. And you will be amazed, or I have been amazed, at how God has worked through this. And in two ways. When he answers a prayer, I'm like, oh my word. And you get to see it almost in slow motion come together. But even when he doesn't, because we've been talking about it so long, he's told me why. Sometimes I'll just cross off a prayer and I'll be like, oh, God said no. It's amazing what this will do if you put it into practice. The second thing that we have to do is what we see in this passage, and that is to bring the community of faith around the prayer. I had a buddy, his name was Sean, and he was shot 4 times, hit with hollow tip bullets, and it blew his body to pieces. For the next year, doctors were putting him back together. And at the end, he had one final surgery, and then he'd be whole. He had to connect his throat with his stomach. He was eating, and it would like fill up a bag on the side of his chest. Kind of had a laugh about it. We're like, dude, you can eat with no consequences. It was gross, but it was funny. This man needed to gain 40 pounds to have that surgery and survive it. For months, he's on the maximum dosage. Nothing. He's not gaining weight. He's just staying the same weight. I think over that time, he maybe gained 5 pounds. But then he went and talked to my mom. He said, Ammie Tam, I gotta gain weight. I'm on the maximum dosage. Will you pray for me? Well, my mom gathered the prayer warriors at Urban Impact, and we fasted and prayed for a month. And our prayer was, Lord, for that month, all the calories we don't eat, may they go to Sean. Right? That's kind of fun. He gained all of it in that month. And at the end of that month, they scheduled his surgery, and he is whole today. Repeat. Jesus said it all throughout the New Testament. We are to come back to him over and over again with our prayer requests. And we are to pray, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. This is how we pray fervently. But there's one other thing that I want to talk to you about. And in order to do that, I need David Sad. David Sad, wherever you are. Hello, David Sad. Look at this handsome man. Yeah, give it up. That is good looking at his age. David, I have a question. Can you please just step up here? And can you hold this rope? Give it up for David Sad. Yes. Thank you so much for that, David. That was wonderful. Yes. Thank you, David. Did you see how David held the rope? He held it kind of like this. This is oftentimes how we pray. Prayer is good. I do it. And it's very important. It's just sort of like, how cute, how quaint. We're praying. When I was a kid, I remember thinking, I wonder how Jesus prayed all night. Because I kind of, my prayer life as a kid was basically like this. You know, when possible. Now I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that I'm on top of a 10-story building. And this rope is tied to the top of that building, and it goes all the way down to the bottom. And now I grab David, and we're at the top of that building together, and I say, David, hold the rope. And I kick him off the building. How's he going to hold on to it now? I think he's going to wrap every part of his body around this rope because it's the only thing between him and the pavement. You know how Jesus was able to stay up all night praying? Because he knew he needed it. He needed it because he had risked so much. And if God the Father didn't come through for him, it was lost. He needed God to show up for him. You see, there's a connection between these two parts of the pattern. The people who earnestly pray are the ones taking risks. If your prayer life is ho-hum, I can promise you you're not taking any risks with God. You may be taking risks, but not with him. Sometimes the first time we ever really pray to God is when God kicks us off the roof. We get cancer. A loved one gets sick. We lose our job. Our marriage is falling apart. And for the first time in our lives, we are actually having a serious conversation with the Lord our God. And there's lots of reasons why bad things happen. But one of them sometimes is that God is so desperate to help you understand that the most important relationship you have is not between you and you, or you even and your family. It is between you and your Maker. And if you do not take it seriously, worse things will happen than whatever is happening to you now. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, pain is God's megaphone. And sometimes it's the only way to get your attention. But that is not how God wants to teach you to pray. Let me tell you how he wants you to do it. He wants you to go up on top of that building, and he wants you to wrap the rope of prayer around your body, and he wants you to jump off. He wants you to choose to take a risk with him and watch him work, because he is a superhero, and he can do impossible things. And if you trust him, oh, what you'll see. That's what's on the table, guys. And guess what? That's the whole pattern. That's it. That's what we see. And look what we see in our passage. They pray earnestly, and God sends an angel, and he breaks Peter out of jail. And Peter's like, it's like Ocean's 11 on steroids. Like in this episode, the cage is connected to 6 human beings. And somehow he just walks out. And then he crashes their prayer meeting. We didn't get to this part. And they don't open the door for him because Rhoda shows up and is like, hey, Peter's at the door. Meanwhile, like a fugitive is outside. Like, can you imagine like how tense you'd be? Like they're looking for me, guys. Please let me in. But Rhoda goes over. She's like, hey, he's here. He's like, no, he's not. We're praying for his release. Hello? You're right. And now he's here. He's not even asking us to have that much confidence, guys. He's just asking us to take a risk for him and then pray like it's all up to him. And work like it's all up to us. The pattern is this. God does miracles for those who have enough faith to take risks for his kingdom. And God does miracles for those who earnestly ask for them. That's it. But there's one more thing I have to tell you, because I don't want to lie to you. Because you are my family, and I'm going to tell the truth. I want to take you to the first part of our passage today. About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. Peter got his miracle, but James didn't get his. And I guarantee you, James was praying. The risks we take for God, guys, they are that. They are risks. And it doesn't always work out the way you want it to. Not even for me. Or for any of the people that you think of that are like, oh, they're holy rollers. But James lived a life of miracles. He saw Jesus do thousands of them. He probably did hundreds of them himself. But he didn't get his one at the end. But in truth, neither did Peter. In the end, Peter would be crucified upside down. And neither would Paul. Paul would also be killed at the end. And if anyone had enough faith to get a miracle at the finish, it was our Lord Jesus. Remember what he prayed at Gethsemane? Father, I know if you are willing, you can take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. But the cup wasn't taken. The risks we take are risks. And sometimes it doesn't end the way you want it to. But God has a plan. You see, in the centuries after the disciples died and the millennia, do you know what one of the number one reasons why people have been confident that Jesus walked out of the grave alive? It's because his disciples were willing, in fact, they did, die rather than deny that they had seen Jesus alive after he was dead. It was the fact that all those guys didn't get their miracle at the end that was the pathway to the greatest miracle for millions of people all over the world for centuries and millennia. And there's no way James could have known that when it was happening. But God was doing a miracle by not giving James one. For people like me who needed proof, and James was my proof. It doesn't always end the way you want it to, but God has a plan, and you may not live to see it fulfilled, but the Lord will live to see it completed. And so when I doubt myself, I think of Jim Elliot, my hero. Jim Elliot died. We have a picture of him. Jim Elliot died taking the gospel to Ecuador. He was killed by the very people that he was there to give the gospel to. And next to him in that picture is his wife Elizabeth. And I guarantee she prayed that her husband would come home. But he never did. Because God had a plan. And his plan was that Elizabeth and her children would bring the gospel to those same people who murdered their father and her husband. And she would save them all. And so when I doubt myself, I think of the words that Jim Elliot is most famous for. He said, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives your life, the thing we're all going to lose anyway, for Jesus, who will never let us go. And you will not be a fool if you have the faith to take a risk for God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to get to run your errands. It is a privilege. And I am so thankful for it. Father, we sang that there is an army rising up that will break every chain. If that song means anything, it will mean that the people in this room and in rooms across the world will have the faith to take risks with you. And then they will pray fervently that you are going to show up. Father, I ask that you would give them courage, because that is what it's going to take. Courage, Lord, so that we can take risks with you. Father, I love the people in this room, and I ask in your name that you would work in and through their lives and do miracles in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.